Today I'd like to review a little bit about the night to be much observed and its role in our exodus from sin. Our very brief doctrinal statement about the night to be much observed states that, and I'll quote, "In the United Church of God, it is our desire to continue this very special observance. We celebrate the evening in commemoration of these events from long ago as described in the pages of the Bible. We also recognize the symbolism for a Christian today. As the Israelites departed from Egypt, so we must repent of sin." I'll add which Egypt symbolizes for us. "As we remove leavening from our homes, we symbolize our repentance of sin and our acceptance of Christ's sacrifice as our Passover. It's only through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ that our sins may be removed from us." Now, we don't actually find the night to be much observed listed in Leviticus 23 as one of the feasts of the Lord, although technically it starts the first day of unleavened bread. Its meaning certainly fits in with this whole season of the year, as we shall see. Let's start by turning to Exodus 12:42. In Exodus 12:42, we find this statement in the King James Version, and it's where we take the name from. "It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations." In the New King James, this night is referred to as a night of solemn observance. In Adam Clark's commentary, we read, "It is a night to be held in everlasting remembrance because of the peculiar display of the power and goodness of God." Today, I'd like to spend some time in reviewing where this day came from as we prepare to observe God's holy day plan once again this year. Reviewing or rehearsing the past is a large part of not letting our understanding of who God is and what he has planned for us fade away. Let's begin in Genesis 15. In Genesis 15, Abraham, still known as Abram here, but I'll refer to him as Abraham, had just returned from rescuing his nephew Lot and offering tithes of all that had been recovered from the kings who had attacked Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis 15, verse 1, we read, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.' Abraham then brought up the fact that he had no heirs beside his servant Eliezer. God's response, Genesis 15, verse 4, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.' Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.'" Here at the beginning of the chapter, we see that God is reaffirming that Abraham is to have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. And then starting in verse 13, we see where God tells him a little of what lies ahead. Verse 13, "And the Lord said unto Abraham, 'Know of a surety that your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land for 400 years, and that your descendants will serve these foreigners, and these foreigners shall afflict your descendants.'" Continuing in 14, "And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall your descendants come out with great substance." All of this surely did come to pass, in Genesis 22, verses 16 and 17, after Abraham had shown God his faithfulness by willing to sacrifice his son Isaac, God added to what he had told Abraham earlier. Genesis 22, verse 16. By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is on the and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. God reaffirmed that promise to both Isaac and Jacob. In time, Jacob's son Joseph was taken as a slave to Egypt. God was with Joseph, and ultimately he became second in command over the nation, only under Pharaoh himself. Eventually, Joseph's family came to Egypt and was given the land of Goshen to raise their livestock, and they were greatly honored as relatives of Joseph. Let's pick up the story in Exodus 1. Exodus 1, starting in verse 6. And Joseph died, and all his brothers and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. And now we see that things began to change. In verse 8 we read, now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of children are more and mightier than we are. The new ruler perceived Israel as perceived the Israelites as a threat. Verse 12, therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. Because they were now nothing but slaves, the Israelites had forgotten a lot. They had not been able to keep the Sabbath in any way. Many of them even began to feel that God had abandoned them. Therefore, it was important for God to begin to reestablish himself in their lives. He was going to bring the Israelites out of Egypt as he had prophesied, that he would do in Genesis 15, verse 13 to 14, which we just read, where he told Abraham his descendants would be, and I'll quote, strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will be afflicted 400 years, but afterward they would come out with great possessions. And we'll see how this happened, just as God said it would. We won't take the time to go over Moses' story, except to note that God made sure he was trained to be the right man for the job that he had in mind for him. In Exodus 7:11, we see how God used Moses to deliver the plagues as the first part of his punishment or judgment on the nation that had enslaved his people. God was deliberately using the things that the Egyptians worshipped and turning them into the plagues that would destroy their country. In Numbers 33, verse 4, we see a reminder that God deliberately chose all the plagues that he sent upon the Egyptians. Numbers 33, verse 4. For the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, whom the Lord had killed among them, and also on their gods the Lord had executed judgments. To make it even clearer that he was the one doing this, after the first three plagues, the Israelites were spared from having to go through them. God wanted to make sure that the Egyptians and the Israelites knew who he was. Let's notice what he says beginning in Exodus 8. Exodus 8, verse 20. And the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water, and then say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people, and into their houses. The houses of the Egyptians will be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be.'" In Exodus 9, we'll read another example where Moses is warning Pharaoh that God is going to send the worst hailstorm ever seen. Exodus 9, starting in 25. No, I'm sorry, Exodus 9, starting in verse 18. "Behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause very heavy rain to rain down, so as not been seen in Egypt since its founding until now." Verse 19. "Therefore send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every beast which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die." Notice the reaction of the people. Verse 20. "He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field." As I read these verses, I can't help but think that God was warning them and giving them a chance to avoid the destruction of what was coming, just as he will be doing for mankind during the Great Tribulation. Now let's skip down to verse 25. "And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, and all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel, was there no hail." Before the final plague, God gave Moses advance notice of exactly what he intended to do so he could tell Pharaoh. We can read that in Exodus 11, starting in verse 4. Exodus 11, verse 4. "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the maidservant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the beasts. When we look at Exodus 12, we can see that some days before this plague, the Israelites have been told to begin making some preparations, even if they didn't know exactly why yet. Beginning in verse 2, God tells them, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." You actually have to look in Exodus 13:4 to where the name of the month is given, and that is Aviv. In verse 3, Moses and Aaron are told to speak to the Israelites and tell them, "In the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it in according to the number of persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb." In other words, if a family needed a whole lamb to feed itself, they penned up a lamb. If other families needed to join together to be able to eat all the meat from one lamb, then the lamb was separated for them. The next verse is critical, verse 5. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year." We read in 1 Peter 1:19, we don't need to turn there, but why this is important. Peter is reminding us that we were brought back from the penalty of death, not with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. In Exodus 12, verse 6, the Israelites were told to take this lamb, representative of the future Savior of the world. Exodus 12, 6. "Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." Everyone was to kill the lamb they had put up in that period between sundown and complete darkness. In verse 7, "And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it." The Passover itself was thus kept in the night portion of the 14th day. And in verse 10, this instruction is also added. "You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire." And in verses 21 to 23, we find these instructions repeated and clarified. Verse 21, "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out the door of this house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come to your homes, into your houses, to strike you." The Israelites were preparing for what would be doing shortly before the final plague on the Egyptians. Continuing in Exodus 12, verse 29, "And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all servants and all Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Let's think for a moment about what the Israelites might have been thinking. How must they have felt when they knew that outside their little protected area was a nation that was experiencing this terrible event? Were they confident by now that the death angel was only killing the firstborn of the Egyptians? Remember, they didn't have cell phones or computers back then, and it would have been impossible to communicate to all the Israelites exactly what they were to expect, especially when they couldn't leave their homes until morning. Basically, they all had to sit and wonder what was happening and what was going to happen next. So far, all they had seen was a further hardening of Pharaoh's heart and no change in their status, no matter what plague had been sent. Do you think that some of them might have been at least a little afraid of possible reprisals from the Egyptians? Do we think that any adult got any sleep that night? Let's pick up the story in Exodus 12, verse 31. Then he, meaning Pharaoh, called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise and go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as you said. And also take your flocks and herds of you as said, and be gone, and bless me also." While Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron while it was still night, there's no evidence that that's when they went to him. Moses had prophesied to Pharaoh that some hours earlier that he would never see his face again. Notice what took place in Exodus 10. Exodus 10, verse 21 to 27. We learned that Moses had gone to see Pharaoh asking God to lift the ninth plague, the complete and utter darkness over the land. Once again, Pharaoh initially says that the Israelites can leave, but then again he changes his mind. And Moses then tells him that God means every Israelite and all the animals. Let's pick it up in verse 28. Exodus 10, verse 28. Then Pharaoh said to him, Moses, "Get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die." And in verse 29, Moses said, "You have spoken well. I will never see your face again." Now, with orders not to leave their homes until morning, would they have gone out? By morning, as the Egyptians were burying the dead, the Egyptians might have known that it was safe to leave. In Exodus 12, verse 33, we're told, "And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, 'We shall all be dead.'" They were in such a hurry to get out that we read in verse 34, "So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders." As morning broke on the 14th, the Israelites who were scattered over the land of Goshen would have been preparing themselves and their belongings and their livestock to depart from Ramses. However, they did not neglect to do what Moses had told them, as we see in verse 35. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians, just as God had said and what would happen in that Genesis 15:14. They would come out with great substance. The Israelites might have logically expected to want to avoid the Egyptians, but God wanted them to go out with confidence in him and his power. Well, they may have been sobered by the events they had taken the night before. Throughout the day, the excitement had to be growing as they realized that finally they were going to be free. After the death angel passed over the land, the Egyptians may have wanted the Israelites to leave immediately, but physically that would have been impossible. Goshen was an area of 750 square miles, and it would take time just to get the message out to everybody and for them to be able to assemble. We stopped reading after verse 10 in Exodus 12 and then skipped to verse 12, but let's read what verse 11 says. Exodus 10, verse 11. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. It would appear that they're getting ready to leave as soon as they finish their meal. But we know that's not the case, because Exodus 12:22 told them that after they put the blood on the doorposts, and I'll read, none of you shall go out the door of the house until morning. So could the Passover and the Exodus from Egypt have taken place on the same night, as some think? How could the Israelites depart at night and stay in their house until morning as they were commanded? In fact, we have a number of questions. When were they going to burn any leftovers from their meal? Remember, we read in Exodus 12:10 that they were commanded to burn any leftover lamb in the morning. When were they going to get Joseph's remains? Exodus 13:19 says Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, since that's something that Joseph had made him promise to do. What about gathering their flocks and herds? Would they have been able to do that in the dark? Again, especially since they weren't to go outside their house. And they had to assemble at Ramses in their proper family groups. Could this all be done in one night, even if they hadn't been commanded not to leave their homes? Could we do it? How long does it take us to get ready to go to the feast? And we're not getting ready to leave permanently. Although if we look at some of our cars, it might seem so. Another thing to consider, quoting from our doctrinal paper on the Passover of Exodus 12, Scripture tells us that every Egyptian household had at least one dead. The firstborn of livestock died as well. With corpses and dead animals to bury, it seemed highly unlikely that the Egyptians could have thrust the Israelites out in the middle of the same night that this tragedy occurred. They were burying their dead as Israel prepared to leave Egypt. Who buries their dead after midnight and before sunrise? And would Moses and Aaron have disobeyed their God's command not to leave their homes? Doesn't seem likely. At this point, the nation of Israel is in shambles. Crops, fields, livestock have decimated. And now everyone is grieving over the death of their firstborn. All the time, Pharaoh's heart was being hardened. His servants, and the average person who had been living through all these plagues have been getting the point. In Exodus 11, verse 3, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. They knew that their magicians hadn't been able to duplicate all the plagues that Moses had called down upon them. They knew that the Israelites had not gone through all the plagues. They could see that all their gods had been useless against Moses' God. They hadn't come to their aid, no matter how much anyone implored them. By the time of the warning of the last plague, Moses and the Israelites were actually respected in the land because of the miraculous events that had taken place. This might account for the mixed multitude that decided to leave Egypt with them. Let's go back and continue reading in Exodus 12. We'll pick it up in verse 40. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day it came to pass, that all the armies of the Lord went out of the land of Egypt. Verse 42, it is a night of solemn observance, again called the night to be, much observed in the King James. Is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. In verse 50, all the Israelites did what the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. We can read in verses 37 and 38 of Exodus 12 that there were 600,000 men who left Egypt. And that didn't include the women or children or the mixed multitude that went with them. I wonder how many Egyptians who had seen all that had gone on might have joined them initially as they left Egypt. And of course, there were flocks and herds to bring along. Even the movie, The Ten Commandments, couldn't do justice to the multitude of this exodus. In fact, we see from Exodus 12, verse 39, that it was not until they had left Ramses and gotten to Succoth that they were actually able to prepare some bread for themselves. Exodus 12, 39. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. Because it had taken so long to assemble this group, it was actually growing dark before the first of what may have been 2.5 to 3 million people began their exodus, which is why it is called the night to be much observed. If we wonder how they could have left at night, we need to look no further than Exodus 12, verses 21 and 22. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night, from before the people, leading the Israelites out of what is called a high hand or joyfully, was important. Let's look at Numbers 33. We see a brief recap of what had taken place. Numbers 33, starting in verse 3. And they departed from Ramses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month. On the day after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with a high hand in the sight of all the Egyptians. While the phrase on the morrow after the Passover might lead us to think they were leaving on the 14th, we have to put this with other verses that clearly show that the Israelites were departing at night. Therefore, we have to be talking about two separate events on two separate nights. Passover one night, when they were not to leave their homes until morning, and their departure from Egypt on the next, the event that we commemorate as the night to be much observed. Reading again from the doctrinal paper on Passover. We teach the observance of the New Testament Passover on the evening at the beginning of the 14th, following the example of Jesus Christ. On the night prior to his death, Christ observed what is called the Passover and instituted the symbols of bread and wine as well as foot washing. The Passover is the beginning. The Passover was at the beginning of the 14th, and the night to be much observed is on the night of the 15th. We don't keep the Passover by killing a lamb and putting its blood on doorposts because Christ changed the symbols. In the same way, we don't keep the night to be much observed by literally making an exodus and departing from our homes. We symbolically remember with joy, which the Israelites left Egypt and came out of captivity. We share in that joy by remembering our own escape from the death penalty that faced us and having our sins forgiven. While it isn't a solemn night as Passover is, our conversations should reflect well on God. It's not the time to roll out our favorite war stories, literal or figuratively, or concern ourselves whether or not our favorite sports team is winning. It's time to come out of the world, to forget its politics, its immorality, its stressors, and be thankful that we have the opportunity to know the truth and to remember it is a truth that made us free. As we read in Exodus 12, verse 42, ancient Israel was commanded to keep this night, and because we realize it is an everlasting remembrance and we are spiritual Israelites, we do too. The Exodus from Egypt remains as a foundational reason for observing this night, as well as the week that follows. Since the Israelites kept this night as a group, it also pictured fellowship and unity. Is it any different for us? We're also celebrating our deliverance from slavery to sin, as pictured by the Passover. And we picture our unity as a body when we fellowship together on the night to be much observed. Because this night was to be specifically remembered, ancient Israel was given specific commandments about this night, beginning in Exodus 13. Exodus 13, verse 3. And Moses said to the people, remember this day, the 15th of Abib, of Aviv, in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand, the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Verse 6, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And in the seventh day, shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall be no leavened bread to be seen with you. Neither shall be any leaven seen with you in your quarters. In verse 10, you shall keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. The word season in this verse is referring to the entire period of time in which no leavened bread is to be eaten. And so we know this season is also not talking about just one single day. Obviously, we eat unleavened bread at the Passover, but the 7 days of unleavened bread actually begin with our meal on the night to be much observed. We are to have removed the leavening from our homes prior to this night and are to keep it out for 7 days. While we're not to eat anything with leavening, we are to eat unleavened bread during this festival. Let's return to our account of the Israelites who had begun their exodus with the night to be much observed. The Israelites had just had some amazing things happen in their lives. They had seen plagues poured out on the Egyptians, and they had escaped from them. They had been granted favor in the eyes of the Egyptians so that they were able to get gold and silver and jewels to take with them as they left. And even with all that, they weren't really convinced that God was still with them. They were being led out of Egypt by a way that didn't make sense to them. And what they didn't know was that Pharaoh was once again changing his mind. When it dawned on him that he was letting this enormous number of slaves just pick up everything and leave, he wasn't going to let them go that easily. Exodus 14, verse 5, he asks, 14:5, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? If Egypt can be equated with sin, Pharaoh could also be equated with Satan. Just because God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, or because he has brought us out of bondage from Egypt, doesn't mean that it's over. Just as Pharaoh pursued the Israelites, Satan pursues us. He doesn't want us to be free from bondage to him, his ways, and his lifestyle. He will never give up, and we need to remember that. Satan never wants to let us go. Probably the only time that he gives up trying to lure us back is when he knows he's got us, and he doesn't need to bother us anymore. Back to the Israelites. Soon the Israelites were literally stopped by the Red Sea in front of them. And the Israelites at the back of the line soon let it be known that they could see the dust from Pharaoh's chariots. So naturally, instead of remembering God's power, they immediately jumped to the conclusion, we're going to die. And they started thinking that God had abandoned them. Do we do the same thing? Even though God may have done something, made it very clear that he is aware of us and taking care of us. Then what if we run into an obstacle and we're become sure that God has abandoned us. We truly are spiritual Israelites in many ways. We all know the story about how Moses told them to stand fast and see the deliverance from the Lord, and how the wind blew a clear path for them. This meant that the Israelites were walking across the Red Sea, not in a slim column as pictured by the movie, or perhaps wide enough for thousands to be in the. This was their symbolic baptism, as 1 Corinthians 10, verse 2 tells us. How often are we like the Israelites and concerned when we find ourselves trapped in seemingly impossible situations? They didn't have God's Holy Spirit to help them have the faith to understand that God had helped them before and that He would help them again. We are supposed to have that faith and understand that God is with us at all times, but we don't always seem to remember that. We too tend to walk by sight, and we get scared by what we see. We aren't really any different from the Israelites when we complain, and even more like them when we doubt. Not to be much observed is tied closely with the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. As spiritual Israelites, we believe we should be observing this special night year by year. We remember that God has brought us out of bondage too, and we want to make sure that we do our part to remain free. Let us make sure that we thank God regularly for bringing us out of bondage. Let us remember how much we owe God for bringing each one of us out of Egypt and freeing us from the bondage we were in. Let our conversations always reflect our awareness of our calling. Let's make sure our conversations show that we're coming out of the world rather than being part of it. Let's keep the night to be much observed with thankfulness to God from freeing us from our bondage to sin.